When the Bible says, now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for another good day. We thank you for the blessings that you've given us, especially of that of salvation. I thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who came and died in our place so that we might get saved. And thank you for that night that you dealt with my heart. And I trusted you and I thank you for that, Lord. We pray if there's one here tonight that's lost, that they'd come and get saved. I pray you'd open the Word of God to us tonight. I pray, Lord, that you would just enlighten our mind with the Word of God and our heart. That folk would be very attentive to the Word tonight, that it might help them. Lord, I pray that you'd let us see what we need to find tonight in your word. Help us now. We'll tell you again that we love you and thank you for Calvary. Touch us afresh from heaven for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Be seated tonight. In the process of this book, in the book of Judges, it is the book that comes right after the book of Joshua. You have Genesis through Deuteronomy. And then Joshua, and then Judges. And basically from Exodus on to Deuteronomy, Moses is trying to get the children of Israel into the promised land. In the book of Joshua, he gets them into the promised land, but they're having to fight to get in there. You know, when we get out of Egypt and head to the promised land, we have to fight. It's a battle. And so as Joshua has died by... at the end of the book of Joshua, it tells us that, and in the first part of the book of Judges. Now, the first chapter here is right after Joshua's death, but when we get to chapter 2, it actually kind of backs up just a little bit and comes into the days of Joshua and tells us a little bit more about what happens there toward the end of Joshua's life. But if we look in Judges chapter 1, and verse 1, it says, now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them? And what I want to see tonight, if I could for just a minute or two, and hopefully this will make sense here in a little bit, because some of you are wondering where I'm going with this, is Joshua's dead, they're in the promised land, but they're still needing to fight. The enemy is still hanging around. They've not drove out all the enemy just because Joshua has died. Now, they've got rest. If you go back and look in the book of Joshua, you'll find out that they've got some rest, but they were to keep on fighting and drive out the enemy. He's dead, but somebody's going to have to keep fighting. And that's really what I want to preach on tonight is, keep on fighting. I think as we look through chapters 1 and 2 of the book of Judges tonight, we find that there's some things they did that was right, but then it ended up going bad. Take your Bible tonight real quick and go to the book of Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34 tonight. I hope you got your nap out. Did you get your nap out today? I hope so. I didn't get a nap. Exodus 34, look in verse 11. Exodus chapter 34, verse 11. The Bible says, observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, whether thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break down their images, and cut down their groves. For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice, and thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and thy daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go whoring after their gods. And then he said in verse 17, thou shalt make thee no molten gods. And so he's warned them all the way back in the book of Exodus, I'm going to drive them out, but you got to remain separated from them. Now, number one tonight, can I say as I look at this chapter that they were still battling. Can I tell you that there is never a place for me and you to stop battling. There's never a place where, you know, I've told you this before, that when I was younger in the ministry and a young Christian, that I'd look at older folk and I'd think, man, they've got it figured out. They know how to serve God. The battle's not as hard as it once was. But I'm going to tell you, if you're going to serve Christ, there's always a battle that we got to fight. Now, I don't want to get drugged down, and listen to me today. I think that hell is unleashed on us every day, and that there is a battle that is just raging, that is beyond our grip, and that everything's just falling apart every day. No, I don't think that tonight. And thank God for that. Amen. I'm glad that every day that we ain't having to expend strength and strength after strength in that battle. But it is a fight, and that in our service toward Christ tonight. How do you know that, preacher? 1 Timothy, Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he said, fight the what? The good fight of faith. It's a fight. I mean, our Christian life is literally a fight. He said in 1 Timothy 1 and 18, he said, discharge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou mightest war a good warfare. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I'm going to tell you, your Christian life is about, hey listen, we're compared and that to soldiers. What did he say over there at one point in 2 Timothy? Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So we're a soldier, and that in the army of Christ tonight, in the work of Christ, we're an army, and it's a battle. Joshua's dead, but yet they're still going on and want to fight this battle. There was not a place and that for them to quit against the enemy. They had found some rest. God had blessed them. He had gave them their inheritance in the land, but yet the enemy was still hanging around. Don't you know the enemy still hangs around you and wants to bother you? Hey, at one time, listen, he told them that what? He said there'll be a thorn in your side. He said they're going to prick your eyes. If you let them hang around, hey, I'm telling you today, if we let some things hang around us, and don't keep fighting the battle, and give up and quit, hey, they're going to be thorns in our side and ruin us in our service for Christ. Why do you think the Lord gave us the whole armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6? Why do you think he tells us all about those things? And as the Apostle Paul writes that in Ephesians 6 and makes all that comparison over there to that Roman soldier, you know, and talks about, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in his might, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand or be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then he says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high place. Hey, it is a fight tonight in our Christian life. And then you got these people around here that are just whistling all the time in their Christian life. And it seems like they never have a battle and never have a fight. Now, one, you don't know what people face every day. You don't know. You really don't know unless you sit down and talk to them. You don't know what they're facing. You know, some people have figured out how to give the world a smile, hadn't they? Amen. I would to God that some of us would learn that tonight, how to give the world a smile. And I mean, they need a smile, man. I mean, this world's turned upside down. But I'm going to tell you, our Christian life is about. I don't want you to misunderstand this tonight, because I don't want you to go out with your bottom lip dragging the ground and saying the preacher says that we've got to fight all the time. But I'm telling you tonight, it's a battle, friend. Because we do have an adversary. Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, is more alive. Well, about seeking whom he may devour. And he is after you. And there's no place to quit and let up. And so they were going to keep on fighting no matter what. And notice they were going to depend on the Lord for their strength. And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I've delivered the land into his hand. Now, notice right here that they were going to have to go up and fight, but yet it was the Lord that was going to do the deliverance. You know, you realize as long as me and you will fight and keep on fighting and battling, it's God that will make the deliverance, and it is God that will strengthen us and keep us being able to go and do what we need to do. Our dependence must be in the Lord and in his strength and in his power. What did he say in the book of Ephesians when it talked about the whole armor of God? It's in the power of his might. It's in his strength that we do these things. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. The apostle Paul is telling us about the messenger of Satan. I'm not telling you nothing that none of y'all don't probably know tonight. 2 Corinthians 12:7, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, I want you to understand something before I move on. The reason Paul was getting beat on right here and why he was being buffeted by the messenger of Satan, God was allowing that to happen to keep the apostle Paul in a place that he would what? That he would not be exalted above measure. God had revealed so much of his will and his work to the Apostle Paul, that the Apostle Paul said, to keep myself, to be able to stay in a place to where I would not have pride in my life and be exalted for what I have seen and what God has showed me, he has let the messenger of Satan buffet on me. He has allowed him to come and beat on me. That's what he's saying right here. That almost don't seem fair. That almost don't seem right. That the Apostle Paul is living for God. He is preaching the gospel of the grace of God. And God has revealed himself to the Apostle Paul. But yet to keep him in line, he has allowed the messenger of Satan to beat on him. Verse 8, for this. Is that the way you read that? I mean, I'm not reading that wrong, am I? All right, just making sure. Verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. I would have too. I'd probably ask the Lord more than three times. But Paul said, I've asked him three times. I've prayed three different prayers that the Lord would let him get away from me, or let me get away from him, however it would work. And then verse 9, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. So it was in the midst of the battles, it was in the midst of the fightings, that the Apostle Paul, that the Lord's strength would shine the best. It's in the battle where the Lord gets to shine the most. We do the fighting, but yet it's the Lord that gives the strength and gives the deliverance. And so we find that he said, let Judah go up and fight against the enemy. Let him go up. And listen, he said that I'm going to go up and I'm going to fight. As a matter of fact, he asked Simeon, if you look in verse 3, that go with him and fight. And he said, I'll go. And they did. And God delivered. And you can read this chapter how God delivered. And God delivered. And they would fight. And God delivered. And he talks about Caleb. And we remember the story about Caleb. There's a great message in there about Caleb. Remember when he was 40 years old, 40 or 45, he was going to go fight and take that mountain. And so 40 years later, he's now about 85. He's still going to go fight and take the same mountain. And he does, by the way, and fights the giants. If you go over and you find out, he fights the giants, the sons of Anak. I believe they were giants. And he fights them and takes them. Now, I said all that to say this. If you find out, his daughter is going to get married. And she says, give me an inheritance. Had Caleb not fought, he would not have had anything to give her. There's a lot of parents have nothing to give their children spiritually because they've not fought for nothing spiritually. They've not got nothing to give. There's no inheritance to be passed on because they give up in the fight. But you remember Caleb wanted to go fight. He wanted to take it. And so when she's getting married, if you come over here and you look, she says, give me something, you know. Said, what wilt thou? And she said unto him, give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a south land, and give me also springs of water. And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. He had something to give her. How did he have something to give her? Because he's willing to fight. You go over to the book of Nehemiah. Was it Nehemiah? He said, fight for your brethren. I fight for your sons and daughters, for your wives. Listen, there's some folk in your home and in this church that is worthy of a fight tonight. I think he's just worthy. I think these young'uns running around here is worthy of a good fight. Amen. Because you know what? There's men that was my age. Then when I was a young preacher, 18, 19, 20 years old, that was my age now. And somebody's had to take their place, and that's been me. My generation has took their place. Do you realize there's somebody that's, if the Lord tired, and he ain't going to tire according to the book of Hebrews, but if the Lord don't come soon, then somebody's going to have to take my place eventually. I mean, I'm going to kill over one day. I hope to be like Brother Eborn. When me and Kelly went over there in 2018, we was over it in Newport, North Carolina at Grace Baptist Church. He was 88 years old and preaching just as hard as I preach all the time. 88 years old and still just as sharp-minded, and died this year in his 90s. And was still pastoring that church in his 90s. I hope to be like Brother Eborn and have the ability and the strength to be able to do that. Amen. And so there's a fight. And so they fought. But I want you to look what happens. I told you to keep on fighting. But look right here. Let's come on down in the middle of the book of Judges right here. And look what it says. And the Lord was with Judah, and he drave out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had chariots of iron. Now, that verse, I don't want to say that it is contradictory, because it's not. If I read that on face value, it really seems like there's a problem there. Because it said the Lord was with Judah. And that's why he drove out the inhabitants of the mountains, but he could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley. Why? Because they had chariots of iron. Well, is the Lord not able to drive out folk that have chariots of iron? Well, I can give you an answer for that. Sure he is. How do I know that? Well, one, he's the Lord. He knew as he pleases. But two, I can take you back to the book of Exodus. You remember when the children of Israel went through on dry ground, and you remember that the Egyptian army, as dumb as they were, followed them in there into the Red Sea, and what did they have? Chariots. And God caused the wheels to fall off, and they drove hard into the dirt. So something else has happened right here. Read verse 20. And so they gave Hebron unto Caleb, as Moses said, and he expelled thence the three sons of Anak. Look in verse 21. And the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day. And the house of Joseph, they also went up against Bethel, and the Lord was with them. And you'll find out that they go in and they take the city of Bethel and they destroy it. But verse 27, neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Bethshean and her towns, nor Taanach and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Dor and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Ablim and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Megiddo and her towns, but the Canaanites would dwell in that land. And it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. Now God didn't say nothing about that. God didn't say nothing about putting them to tribute. He didn't say about leaving them there and taxing them and getting money off them. That's what tribute's talking about right there. He didn't say nothing about it. Well, preacher, we can get some money off of them if we leave them there. That ain't what God said do. Look in verse 29. Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron, nor the inhabitants of Nahalol, but the Canaanites dwelt among them and became tributaries. Neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Akko, nor the inhabitants of Zidon, nor Alab, nor Azeb, nor Helba, nor Aphek, nor Rehob, but the Asherites dwell among the Canaanites, inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. Neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh, nor the inhabitants of Bethanath, but they dwell among the Canaanites and inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh and Bethanath became tributaries unto them. And the Amorites forced the children of Dan in the mountain, for they would not suffer them to come down to the valley. But the Amorites would dwell among Heres and Ajalon and Shebliam, yet the hand of the house of Joseph prevailed, so they became tributaries. And the coast of the Amorites was from the going up to Arachbeab, from the rock and upward. Now, did you get what was going on right here? Did you see everything that took place? They fought, and they were going to fight in chapter 1, and they did go fight. And God delivered them after Joshua died. But then something changed. In all this fighting, they let up on driving out the inhabitants. You say, well, preacher, they couldn't drive. Hey, God had promised them, said, if you'll go fight, I'll drive them out. I still believe that. I still believe that. As a matter of fact, God tells me at one point, look, I sent the hornet out there in front of you and I drove people out of their land and run them away even before you got there. I drove them out. So, what is taking place? If you go back to Joshua chapter 23 and verse 1, and it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest unto Israel. They had had a time of rest. They had got comfortable in the place where they were. You want me to tell you what's happened to some Christians? They've got comfortable where they are. They don't want to fight no more. I mean, listen, they've got in their inheritance. They've got to their land. They've got to the promised land. They're no longer in Egypt. They're no longer under bondage. They fought to get where they are. But now that they're here, that ain't too bad. It's all right if they stay. Matter of fact, we're stronger than they are. And we'll just make them tributaries. We'll tax them and get money off of them and get them to work for us on top of that. So they got comfortable where they were. If we go back to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6, and y'all should know these verses very well. I have read these and read these and read these. Deuteronomy 6:6, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk with them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, when thou risest up, thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house, and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into a land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things which thou fillest not, and wells digging which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. Now let me park right here. Now do you remember what happened to the Apostle Paul? God gave him great revelations, didn't he? God gave him things that, and let him see things that was just beyond measure, if you really want to know. At one time he said, I was caught up into the third heaven and heard things that was unlawful to utter. God met with him for, I believe, what, 3.5 years on the backside of the desert over there in Arabia. God met with him, and I mean opened the grace of God and the word of God to him. I mean gave him more than what you and I could ever imagine. And he's done the same for the children of Israel right here. I mean, he said, I want all this word to be in your heart and in your soul. Why? Because I'm going to bring you to a place and give you houses that you didn't build, wells you didn't dig, olive yards and vineyards that you didn't plant, and all those things. And then in verse 12, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. That's what they began to do in comfortability. They got comfortable where they were. I believe that was the problem why they could not drive out. I believe that was part of the problem why they could not drive out the enemy. Is because, for one reason, I think they were satisfied. I think they were satisfied with the status quo. You know, there's a lot of Christians that are just satisfied with the status quo. They have quit fighting. They don't see the need to fight. They don't realize that the battle is real and that there is an adversary out there. And so they just sit down on the church pew. They come back before the church on Sunday night, Sunday morning, Wednesday night. And that's about all they get. They hardly ever, never crack their Bible open at the house. What did I tell you the other day? They say some preachers that think that they can get something that you can't get, and that makes them special. I'm going to tell you tonight, if you read your Bible, it's of no private interpretation. I don't get anything more special than you get just because I'm a preacher. If I get anything, it's because I cracked it open and read it tonight. I believe I talked about that Wednesday night. I believe I did. By the way, we're teaching on Psalms 119 on Wednesday night. The Word of God, you need to come. Amen. So they settled in and let everybody else settle in with them. You remember what Brother Powell said the other day while he was preaching? I hadn't heard this in a long time. He said the world's got churchy and the church has got worldly. And that's about what it's turned into, and you can't see the difference. It's real hard to see the difference between the church and the world. So you know what's happened? You know what's happened right here? So they lost the power of God in their battle and in their fight. Who was it that was going to deliver them? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand. All they had to do was go fight. All they had to do was follow God and go fight. Well, what are you talking about? They're not following God. You know what he told them? He said, if you let those inhabitants stay in your land, you know what's going to happen? You're going to become like them, and they're not going to become like you. And over a period of time, I don't think it happened overnight. I really don't. You remember the message Brother Ralph preached on molasses, you know? He preached on molasses. Molasses is slow moving until you got 1 million gallon of it and the tank blows apart. And you know what? What was it? 1908, I think it was, that he talked about. You know what? Was it in Boston when the molasses, all that blood? He said it's moving at 35 mile an hour. Could you imagine molasses moving at 35 mile an hour? See, the problem was, is this didn't, you know, we read it in a chapter and think that it happened just like that. But it didn't really happen just like that. It was over a period of time. And that's what's happened right here. Can I tell you that's what's happened with the church tonight? That over a period of time, folk have got comfortable, they've settled in and let everybody else settle in with them, and then we've lost the power of God. Some of y'all still remember what the power of God was like.
Some of y'all can remember those days.
Lost people come to church. They were going to get saved if they come to church. That's just how it was, man. I mean, God showed up. I mean, folk been praying all week. Folk had been seeking God all week. And all that folk wanted to do was come to church and worship God and praise Him and give glory to Him. And then, and sometimes the preacher knew a lot, sometimes the preacher didn't. But nonetheless, he got up and preached what God had gave him, amen, and heaven come down. God told him in Judges chapter 2, if you go over to Judges chapter 2, now this is a time... This is a time before Joshua has died. Look in verse 1. And the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go out of Egypt and have brought you into the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. Man, ain't that great? You know, the Lord is not a covenant breaker. When he said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, he meant every bit of it. And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? Do you realize that even before in Judges chapter 1 and Judah's going to go fight the Canaanites, they're still fighting, that even prior to that, they had already started to wander away? See, it just wasn't an overnight thing. It was a slow progression into the loss of power. Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. So look in verse 4, and it came to pass when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted their voice and wept, and they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed unto the Lord. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went, every man unto his inheritance, possessed the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died being 110 years old. Now, you remember in chapter 1, what did it say? Now, after the death of Joshua. So you find right here that things had even started to slip even prior. You remember in Joshua chapter 24, when he brought them over, he said, choose you this day whom you'll serve. Whether the gods on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites. But he said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You read that whole chapter right there. He is correcting them because they're serving the gods of the Amorites that they're around. That's what they're doing. That's what some of them are doing. They had lost their power with God. We have become comfortable. We have fine homes, fine houses, fine bank accounts, fine automobiles. We have a nice church house. Man, at least we ain't sitting in here with funeral home fans and the windows open tonight. Ain't that a blessing tonight? Sitting on padded pews. I mean, we've got it made tonight, don't you think, church? They gave up to fight. And in the process, they basically lost just about everything. And in all that, in their comfortability, they started out good after Joshua died. They were still going to fight, but something happened. And it seems to me that they just got comfortable for how things were. Didn't want to fight no more. They'd got far enough. I fought far enough. I'm not going to fight no more. I fought far enough. So when we look in Judges chapter 2, you know, I read down in Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died being 110 years old. So if you go back to chapter 1, what did they do? They started letting the enemy, they started letting the inhabitants of the land dwell among them and stay there. So, and they buried him in the border, verse 9, of the inheritance in Timnah, of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. What generation is that? That generation that had seen God work. That generation that knew the power of God. That generation that was fighting. And there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. They were going to fight. They did fight. They did conquer. But somewhere along the line, they said, I've fought enough. I'm not going to fight anymore. God had promised them, if you'll just go fight, I'll deliver. If we'll fight, he'll deliver. But what happened? The prior generation died. Can I ask y'all something tonight? When we're gone, what's going to happen? What's going to happen when Bible believers are slimmer than they are now? I'm just asking a question tonight. This new generation did not know about the Lord. There rose up another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Well, how is that possible? Was Joshua and those men not there? Yeah, they were there. And I used to think they didn't tell them, but I believe they did tell them. I believe they did tell them about the works of God. Because, you know, you look around tonight and you're telling your children, I have no doubt about that, but you know, there's a multitude of people that could be in church tonight. There's a multitude that were told, they were raised right, they were raised in church, they were told the truth, and then they decided they didn't want to go that way. And no matter how much you twist their arm or you berate them or whatever you want to do, shame them, you cannot make them live right. But there rose up another generation after them. Do you realize, do you see what's happened in our nation over the past generations? It's just been one generation after another that it's just got worse and worse and worse and worse. Why? Because we've just got further and further and further away from God. We've got further and further away from the Bible. And so you know what happens? It just gets worse and worse. I'm not telling y'all nothing you don't know. Why do you think we still got to fight? If somebody ain't fighting, then the enemy's winning tonight. Well, it's just easier, preacher. Well, they quit fighting and they let the inhabitants of the land hang around. And it happened exactly like God said it was going to happen. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord, God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods and the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them and provoked the Lord to anger. Exactly just like what God said was going to happen. Numbers chapter 33, he warns them, and you shall divide the land by lot and for an inheritance among your families. And the more ye shall give, the more inheritance, and to the fewer ye shall give the less inheritance. I read that and I thought, man, that's smart. You got more people, give them more land. You got less people, give them less land. I'm just poking fun. But I thought, man, that's just simple, ain't it? You got more people, give them more land. You got less people, don't give them so much. Every man's inheritance shall be in the place where his lot falleth. According to the tribes of your fathers, ye shall inherit. But now watch this. But if you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which you let remain of them. So see, he already knows. He said that those which you let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and shall vex you in the land wherein you dwell. That word vex means to plague, to torment, to distress, to disturb. He said, you leave them there, that's what's going to happen. If we let things remain in our life that don't belong there, that is part of the world, and we don't separate ourselves from that, it's just going to vex us. There's habits and things and stuff. I ain't against stuff. Y'all know that. I'm good with stuff as long as stuff don't have you, you know. But there's just, there, there's worldly things that seem to slip in sometimes, and we just become satisfied and don't want to fight that battle no more. I just don't want to fight that battle no more. I ain't going to fight that battle no more. Well, if we don't want to fight that battle no more, then he said, and those which you let remain, there'll be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides and vex you in the land. And that's what's happened. I don't want that to happen to me, to this church, or to you. I want to keep on battling and fighting. It's a battle and a fight. And the Lord will help to deliver us. You know, tonight, church, let's battle and drive out what needs to be drove out of our life tonight and get it out and be able to serve the Lord. Let's bow our heads tonight across the house.